Let's go ahead to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and starting at verse 17. That's where we left off last week. Now the Apostle Paul, again writing in the power of the Lord, because these are scriptures from God, of course. And he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Now this is a contrast to verse 2. Let's look back at verse 2 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I declared them unto you." So he had something in this chapter to praise this church about in Corinth. And so he praised them in verse 2. And then in verse 17 he says, "In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And he's going to explain this now, and we're going to get some lessons from it. For he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you," or dissension. Just a gnarly division, not just a difference of opinion, but there's divisions there. You guys are just putting walls up between each other, and that's not good. "There be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." But then in verse 19, he says this, "For there must be also differences," or it says heresies in the King James translation, but, you know, as we've come to understand heresy, heresy is something that's really super against the Lord completely. I think what's meant here is something less than what that word's become to be to us, heresies. Because it's translated in the modern translations, differences among you. There's differences among you. You're going to have differences. You'll have, Jefferson believed in strong central government, and John Adams more leaned towards state central government, they had those differences, and that's really what kind of broke them up for a while. "But there must be also differences among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you," that the Lord, through the differences among us, iron sharpening iron, sharpens people to get better, to actually become more approved to the Lord in their thinking, because His ways are not our ways. And so as we are learning, we're learning His ways. And sometimes they're past finding out. But here it says, "There's differences among you for this reason, that they which are approved may be brought forth to the light." Let me give another translation on this. "Among you, there will be differences to show which of you have God's approval." Which of you have God's approval? And sometimes it'll be you, and sometimes your friend that's getting closer to God and receiving God's approval and anointing, and you begin to change. You begin to see that you need some changes, and friends are like that, and it's good. You know, how's that go in the Proverbs? It says, the rebuke of a friend is better than the kisses of an enemy. You know, that actually happened to me. It just came back to my mind just now. In college, when I was in college, this brother was, his name was John. Boy, I'm forgetting his last name now, but his name was John, and he was in Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Long Beach State University up there. And anyway, he was teaching me how to witness to people. And that was a scary thing to do, to go out on campus and you find somebody and you share the Lord with them. And I was nervous. And when I get nervous, I laugh a lot. And so as I was sharing the four spiritual laws and he was teaching me how to do that with this guy on campus, I would say, you know, God has a plan for your life, and then I would chuckle. and so anyway, you get the idea. And I'm going through the four spiritual laws, but I'm laughing. And you know, he looked at me with these steely blue eyes after that session, And he says, Mark, he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no laughing matter. And man, those eyes cut through me, and at first I flushed. I mean, I just felt my face flush with kind of like I wanted to slap him or something. I mean, just, I was anger because I was rebuked. But you know, as I settled down in my spirit, I understood that he was trying to teach me to do it right and to do it with reverence for God and with a passion for the person. And so I just began to really appreciate him more and more and to love him more and more because he was a true friend. Iron sharpening iron. And that's what man does to man or woman to woman, is sharpening each other in the Lord. And we're going to have some differences, but those differences are being honed and softened by the Lord. And so as we face our differences with love and the will of the Lord and in the Spirit of God, these things can be profitable for us, as it was in the end of their lives, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, just renewing their friendship and their love from their deathbeds. It was really fun to watch that. And they actually read their actual letters in this movie, which was really awesome. And so I'd like to give you another scripture on this then, including the love part, because the love needs to be there in these differences so that we can actually see the Lord's face and the Lord's heart in things. And let's go to 1 John in the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. We go to the book of 1 John, and that's wrong. I got that wrong last night too. It's Philippians we want to go to. So Philippians is also frontwards, but not as far. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. So the Apostle Paul here is praying for the church at Philippi. And he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, that we fall in love with one another more and more, and really for all people, to reach out to people, to receive a love in our hearts for each other and for others. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then verse 10 is the verse that has really touched my heart through in the past about this subject we're looking at. It says that you may approve the things that are excellent. There might be something really good, but there might be something better, that you might approve the things that are excellent. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so he says, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. So this discernment that God will bring as we bow down to receiving love, the love of God, because God is love, and we want to do everything in love, speak the truth in love. And so as we go with that attitude, with differences, strong differences of opinions in certain things or many things, that the love kind of floats us above the differences, and the Lord does good things there, and that we receive the discernment from Jesus to approve the things that are excellent, to actually, as we saw in the verse in 1 Corinthians, to actually know which of you have God's approval, because you want to go with the most excellent way. And we're told in the scripture, I show you a more excellent way, and we'll get to that pretty soon in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you a more excellent way. And it talks about love. the love of God. And so there it is. And so we deal with our differences in the love of God. Many times in a church, and we've seen this through the years, there'll be two parties that get in a struggle, and they get mad at each other, and they both end up leaving the church. They don't want to fellowship anymore with us because they've had a difference, a quagmire, or whatever you want to call it, a Donnybrook, with someone in the church. And it's just so sad, because as you stick together and as you humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and come before the brothers with being clothed with humility, submitting one to another, man, you really grow. Boy, you just really grow. And so there's folks that hang in there and talk it through and get it over and apologize. For usually there's an apology that needs to come from both sides. And then you get into this wonderful togetherness that lasts forever. And friends are friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. And this is the most beautiful place to be, proving and the things that are excellent. And that always leads back to love, because love is the most excellent thing. So there it is, and it's something God has here kind of just hanging right in the middle of this exhortation in 1 Corinthians. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And so I'll just read verse 19 again. For there must be also differences among you, that you which are approved may be made manifest or come to light among you. God sees this as a good thing. Now, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what the Lord's saying here is, you see, when they would meet in those days, every single time they would meet, they would take the Lord's Supper. They would take communion and remember the Lord's death and look to Him for forgiveness for one another because He forgave us. How's that go? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so when you come together into one place, you're not really there to eat the Lord's Supper. Although you're coming in the name of eating the Lord's Supper, you're not doing it right. And so let's read about that. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. So there were folks that were coming, drinking the wine of communion and getting drunk on it, which is hugely bad. I mean, that's flying in the face of the Lord and disrespecting the Lord's Supper. And there were those that were really rich and bringing many great foods and gouging themselves with the food and not respecting it as the Lord's Supper, a reverent time. And that was putting down the poor, really, that couldn't afford to bring anything rich and hoity-toity to the gathering. And it goes on, says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you, the church of God, and shame them that have not? So this would be the poor that couldn't afford to bring a bunch of stuff. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so he's, again, the subject is, you're coming together for the worst. There are actually divisions among you, walls between different people, and that shouldn't be. And you're coming together to, some of you to get drunk, and some of you to glut yourselves on food instead of thinking about the Lord. You know, I wonder if these very scriptures aren't the reason that through the years we've developed a system where we have just little bits of cracker for taking the body of the Lord, and just little tiny cups to drink from for those churches that use real wine, little tiny cups to drink from, but we use Welch's grape juice. Do you know, we read an article once, and I can't remember where the article was, but that the guy that's Welch's grape juice is named after, Welch, he was looking for a non-alcoholic beverage that people could take communion with because he was concerned about alcoholism. And he invented Welch's grape juice, and the rest is history. I mean, God bless that man and his business. There's nothing like Welch's grape juice. Don't even try. I mean, I've tried so many brand X grape juices, and I always go back to Welch's. I gotta have Welch's, man. But so that's what we use for you guys. There's times that we've run out of Welch's, and there's been Kool-Aid or whatever, and I go, I just die a thousand deaths when I see that in the little cups, you know. But it's so good to have the real thing. I wonder if it isn't from these scriptures, you know. Yet they were abusing through their hunger, the bread. So they made the bread very small to take for Jesus. And abusing the drunk and getting drunk on the cup. And so the cup is small, and the cup for all of us and most churches today is non-alcoholic. And so he says again, verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you, the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. Now, from verses 23 to verse 26, this is the first teaching about communion in the Bible. The Bible scholars, the conservative scholarship, all agree this was written before the Gospels, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, where we read the accounts of the Last Supper. At first, the first account that's given about the Last Supper is here in 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul wrote at an earlier date, in about 50 AD. And so it says here, and when he had given thanks, well, let's read verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, I didn't receive this from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I received this from the Lord. And I am sharing it with you. I got it straight from Jesus. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so here it is, coming through the Apostle Paul, the Last Supper, and what it means and what it is to us, that it's his broken body for us that we're remembering, and we're remembering that he shed his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But with the shedding of the blood of the New Testament, there's total forgiveness of sin. It's all washed away forever. And this is a huge for us to know about. I wanted to say something here about the same night. Let's look at that again, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So this lets us know, without a shadow of a doubt, that it was the very night before Jesus was arrested. Actually, during the night, the arrest kind of began, because they took him first to Caiaphas' palace at about 5 in the morning, and they took him on to Pilate about 7 in the morning, and he was crucified at 9 a.m. The next day. So this was the very night that before he was crucified, that he had the Last Supper with these guys. Now, two things I want to say about that. In another gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he said to them, I have longed with longing to eat this Last Supper with you before I suffer. And another translation is, I have desired with desire to eat this Last Supper with you. And you know, what I get from that, and what has really touched my heart about it, is that Jesus was so glad that the payment for their salvation was almost there. It's almost finished. It was the night before he went to the cross. And it's kind of like, think of it this way, in a much lesser way, but kind of something we can understand. It's like when you're going to go to Yosemite National Park with your kids, and you're so excited about that, and you're going to get up the next morning and take off with the kids and be together with them for a week or 2 weeks or whatever it is, a really sweet vacation. And so you're really blessed to think, man, next time we eat dinner, it's going to be in Yosemite with a campfire, you know, and that kind of thing. This is the idea of what Jesus was saying, but with much more meaning to it. I have longed with longing. I have desired with desire to eat this Last Supper with you. Because, and he says this directly in the Gospel of Luke, because I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. It's going, whoa. He's about ready to pay the price for them and all their sin, that they can go to heaven, and that he would not drink the fruit of the vine again. And this kind of lets us know that there's a real physical thing of eating and drinking with Jesus in heaven. There really is a marriage supper of the Lamb, like it says in Revelation, and sitting down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically and in a real way. Because he says, until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And he's talking about the fruit of the vine. That an actual vine that grows and grapes that are squeezed. And it's new, meaning it's non-alcoholic. And he's going to drink it, Welch's grape juice, with us in heaven. And I'm going, I'm loving it. I would hate to give up eating when I go to heaven. And what a blessing. And Jesus in his resurrected body, he said, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? Remember that? When he appeared to them, he said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him some honeycomb. He ate that down and a piece of fish. He ate the fish. And so in your resurrected body, we're going to have a body fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body, we're told. We'll be able to physically eat. And so we will drink of the drink that he drank at the Last Supper new with him in the kingdom. And he was so glad to get to that Last Supper here on earth, because he knew the next supper that he would have with these guys is in heaven and with you and I. And does he not say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have supper with him. Sup with him and he with me. First spiritually And then one day, when we're gathered around that table physically, in a very physical way, I love this. Also, I read this commentary about the whole physical place of the Last Supper and where it was in relation to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed. And it was so just moving to me that up on the top of Mount Zion, really in the area of Caiaphas's house and everything, he had the Last Supper in the upper room. And he had that Last Supper, and then he went down these stairs that were the only stairs in existence during his time that you could go down to cross the Kidron Valley. Now, let me give the topography of it. For those of you who've been there, you can picture this. You know, you're up on Mount Zion, and you go down these certain stairs to the Kidron Valley, and you cross the Kidron Valley, and in the middle of the Kidron Valley is the Kidron stream or creek, or, you know, I guess you wouldn't call it a river because it wasn't really that big. And sometimes there's water there even now. And you go over the water and you go up the Mount of Olives, which is straight across. It's only like a 15-minute walk. But these stairs on a tour to Israel, the Holy Land, they take you to these stairs, and this is what they call an A site. They know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ walked on these stairs, because they're the only stairs around for that climb down to the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And so there's many church groups that are there. And man, this one year, I think it was my most moving experience in the Holy Land for that particular trip. So there's this one pastor he had his congregation behind him. It was like a shepherd and the sheep, you know. I guess I'm too embarrassed sometimes to get that shepherd and sheepy, you know. But I know it's true. I mean, we're all God's sheep, right? But anyway, he's going with them, and they're following his footsteps, and he's going down these stairs, and they're singing this marvelous song that I don't remember the words of the music, but what hit my heart in this song was something like, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're going down to the Kidron Valley here to cross over to the Garden of Gethsemane on the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And it was just moving to see that, and knowing that Jesus was there, he actually walked there. And the thing is that was pointed out in this commentary that really moved me was, in those days, they would begin to kill the sheep from the fields of Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem because he's the Lamb of God. And he actually was laid in a manger where the sheep go to eat, the manger. I mean, it's all so a picture that God's painted for us. But they would take these sheep from the fields of Bethlehem, and on Passover, they would begin to kill those sheep in the Valley of Kidron. And so that river, if you want to call it a river, it, you know, it's not very wide, but like stream, was filled with the blood of about 3,000 lambs. And so you've got this river of blood that's flowing down there. And the Last Supper took place in the evening, the night before. So all day they'd been killing the sheep for Passover. And Jesus actually had to kind of step over all that blood. And if you've ever cut yourself shaving or anything, you know the smell of blood is very strong. And you can tell that you cut yourself before you even see anything, because you can begin to smell the blood. And the fact that Jesus was on his way to be the Lamb of God and to have to pass over that blood and then up the ascent of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, no wonder he went and threw himself on his face to pray. He says, "Oh, Father, if there be any other way you can save these people, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." As he offered himself as the sacrifice, to sacrifice for us. And this cup is the New Testament, the new agreement that I have with you in my blood. And so with that on his mind, and just imagining what he must have thought, you know, this is going to be me. I'm going to be joining these lambs very soon, beginning at 9 a.m. in the morning, and going up to pray to the Father. And so the real battle was done in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew that he needed to submit to the will of the Father to give up his life. And that's why he was so submissive and so unargumentative to Pontius Pilate, because his battle took place already in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father." And he committed himself into the hands of him who judges righteously. And it was predetermined counsel of the Godhead that Jesus would come and die for us. And he willingly gave up his life. I love that part in the movie, The Passion, where when they put the cross on the ground and they were going to put Jesus on it, he climbed on it himself in the movie. I thought that was just genius wisdom of the Lord, the anointing of God to put in that movie, that Jesus, he crawled on all fours. If you see the movie again, just watch for this. He crawled on all fours and placed himself on the cross, because he was giving himself for us. And that one scene too, where his mother came up to him, and this isn't biblical, it's a Catholic belief, but it was powerful. And he's quoting actually from the book of Revelation. And he looked to his mother and he said, "Mother, I make all things new. I'm going to make all things new." And it's true about us, isn't it? All the old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new because of what he did right there. And so when we remember him, we're remembering that. We're remembering that he has done everything he needed to accomplish your salvation. For he is able to save those who come to God to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through him. And that is what he was doing. And it is the most blessed, wonderful thing that we can never thank him enough for. And so there it is. Well, let's go on in the word here. And so it says, "Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," this is verse 27 now, "therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and they were doing that. They were just nonchalantly getting drunk, gluttoning themselves. It was more of a party than a prayer meeting. "Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so there's to be a self-examination before we take communion. That can be troublesome in a negative way sometimes to some people that begin to think of what they did this last week, or think of what they did years ago, or begin to believe that they're never worthy to take communion. That's wrong. I had a couple come up one time at a communion service. He came up this middle aisle, stood there, and they said, "We couldn't take communion today because we're just not worthy to do it." And I said, "Are you guys married?" He said, "Yes, we're married, but we can't take communion." And I just began to minister to them and ask them about their faith in Christ. And they said, "Yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "That's your examination, and you just passed." And I'd like to show you scripture on that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians right now. Just keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 11 and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What are we to examine in our lives when we examine ourselves to see whether we be worthy to take communion? It says here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." That's what you examine. You examine your faith in Jesus Christ. It's Him you're remembering. Do you believe in Him? Have you received Him? Do you love Him? Is He your Savior? Because He's the one that saves you from all your sin. You don't begin to go back and dig up all the bad stuff you ever did and announce yourself unworthy. But you, with reverence to the Lord and fear of God, you look into your heart and say, "Am I a believer? Do I believe in Jesus Christ and that He gave His life for me and rose again on the third day after He did?" And if you say yes to that, you're worthy. You're in the faith. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" Without Christ, we're totally a reprobate. And you know what a reprobate is. I think everybody does. You see that guy over there? He's such a terrible, rotten, drunken dude. He's a reprobate, you know? I mean, that's a word they used to use a lot before. But this is an old King James word, and it means just unworthy. But the thing is this, we are worthy if our trust is in Christ. And it's simple as that. Man, I love that old Paul Stuckey song where he says, you know, "I went to church and I was there in church and I was a little bit confused. And when they passed the plate around, all that I could say is, I believe in you." I love that song. I love that idea. I love what he's saying there in that song, because he's saying, you know, it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." It's as simple as that. That's Romans 14, the last verse. "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But if you have a faith in your heart, a childlike faith, unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." But just that faith, as a little kid looks at his daddy, "His daddy, I just love you." And as we're looking at Jesus and going, "Daddy, I love you. And I'm sorry for everything I ever did, but I know you washed me clean, and I have a faith in you and your ability to do that." That's what God wants to hear. And He's so happy with that. And so when we read in 1 Corinthians, back here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, that we should not drink of the Lord's cup unworthily, but we examine ourselves, and then we can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There was this Eskimo boy that had come down from Alaska. He was raised in Alaska, and he came to our home Bible study, and we were having communion that night, and he could not take communion, and he was crying. And I said, "Paul, why can't you take communion with us?" And he said, "I killed my brother." And as we talked to him, it was an accident. The gun It's the old story. They didn't know the gun was loaded, and they were playing around, and he shot his brother and killed him. And he said, God can never, ever forgive me, and I can never, ever take communion. And so we got an opportunity to minister to him and just ask him about his faith in Jesus. He said, yes, I know Jesus is the Lord, and I believe in him, but he can't forgive me. And I said, oh, yes, he can. He paid for that mistake, and you need to let it go. And it was so glorious, because by the end of the night, we had an Eskimo with the biggest smile you ever saw, and he freely took communion, and it was blessed. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. There was another man Sherry and I went to visit in the hospital. He's on his deathbed. His sons knew that he was a saint. They knew it because he spent most of his life taking care of his son that broke his neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. And that's what he did with his whole life. But 60 years before, he stopped taking communion at church because he felt unworthy to take communion. And we were trying to talk him down from that position, and he would not. He's there on his deathbed, and he just would not take communion. But as we gave him just the simple gospel and just shared Jesus with him, he saw it. God gave him the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe and receive. And he took communion for the first time in 60 years. And that was the most rejoicing we had in a long time. Sherry and I went dancing out of there, and his family was so blessed that he was able to do that. And so I want to share that with you. Always stay close to God. Always stay in faith, true faith in him, and take communion readily and just drink it down and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. And you can minister this to all your buddies, compadres, your you know, people you fellowship with, and say, you know what? Jesus wants to make you worthy. Just believe. And that's what we do. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to give you one more blessing from these scriptures, and then we're going to take communion tonight. I asked Sherry and Flavio to make up communion for us tonight, because I thought after this message, and after knowing that the Apostle Paul was the first to write about it, we should do it. And there's a reason here, too. Let's go on. It says in verse 29, it says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. Now, as we see that verse that says that many have died because of taking communion unworthy, I mean, that sobers you, man. That sobers you real good. But again, we go back. You examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do you believe that he washed all your sins away? And that's being worthy. But some have died that did not have that belief. And I'd like to give you an example in the Old Testament to kind of firm this up in our minds. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And here we see, we're going to get the spirit of those that can actually take communion and still die and not be saved, not be born again because of lack of faith. But let's look at Leviticus 10 and the first three verses. Now, these are sons of Aaron, the first high priest. And apparently the boys, his two sons that became priests after him, took it lightly and did not have a reverence for God. For it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. They were to take incense, perfectly mixed incense, with the ingredients that God would prescribe. And a censer is like a pan, a fire pan. It's round, and you open it and put this incense in, and you burn it. And they took those fire, this fire, in before the Lord. And they put fire therein in their censers and put incense thereon and offered strange fire to the Lord, before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Aaron, even though these were his own sons, he could not talk back to Moses on this, because this was God's hand, and God killed those two boys. And it's because they burnt strange fire before the Lord. Now, some believe that they mixed up the incense wrong, because they weren't taking care to go exactly with what God wanted from them. And others include the drinking of the strong drink. The same thing we see in those that were unworthy and came together for the worst in Corinth. They were getting drunk on the communion. Well, let's read verses 8 and 9. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go in to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And so it wasn't so much the wine, but the attitude. You know, hey, we've got to do this religious ceremony. You know, let's just get a little bit drunk here, and we don't really care about this religious ceremony. It's just something that Dad likes to do, and we're going to do it too. And it's without faith. It was out the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to have a respect for God. And they just were sloughing it off. And so I really see these two boys as non-believers that were making fun of the Lord, were just not going in before the Lord with the right spirit and the spirit of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so God actually killed those guys. And it's just sobering, isn't it, to read something like that in the Bible? But there it is. But I want to give you the good news. And just before we take communion here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And it says again in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you," that actually it's possible to get sick with the taking communion if you're taking it without faith. And that's why we warn people. You know, if you're not a believer, you really shouldn't take communion with us. But you need to be a believer. You need to be believing. Because you're in danger of getting sick, you know, or maybe even dying, that kind of thing. You know, it's kind of sobering when we read these scriptures. And but on the other hand, if you're a believer, and I know most of you are, I know you guys, I know most of you, you really have a strong faith in the Lord, that you can actually be healed through taking communion. And it's a avenue, a method of God. And I love this because it's church-wide. I remember this Catholic priest who had come to the Lord and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was teaching at Meldyland years ago. His name's Father Victor. In fact, he's one of our missionaries for a long time. He's with the Lord now. But he actually saw the Eucharist. That's what they call it in the Catholic Church, the Eucharist. Has a healing agent in it. And as I saw this scripture in the Bible, that if taking it wrongly can make you sick, taking it rightly can make you well. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got something wrong in your body, something wrong in your emotions, something wrong that you need to be healed of, spiritually, physically, or mentally, God can touch you through the simple act of communion. And that is a very neat thing to think about, and a place to release your faith tonight as we take communion. And so it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait for one another. And if any man be hungry, let him eat at home. And if you be not together, that you come not together to condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So he's just letting them know he's got a lot more to say to them, but that'll be when he comes. So tonight, we want to go ahead and take communion. And again, if you happen not to be a believer, you really shouldn't take it. It's kind of risky. But, you know, if you're a believer, you should take it. I'd like to say the sinner's prayer with you tonight, for maybe someone's here tonight that you're just kind of doubting that you're really saved. And as you say this prayer after me, because I'm just going to be praying scripture, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. And so if you say this prayer and mean it in your heart, you're coming to Jesus and there's no way he's going to cast you out. You will be being saved, and therefore you are worthy. And we're going to have faith confessions in our prayer. And with those, you see, you are expressing your faith to the Lord. And we then have examined ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. Please come into me and save me, because you have said, if I come to you, there's no way you will cast me out. I believe that you're the Lord, and that your Father rose you from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you said this prayer and meant it in your heart, you're being saved, because the scripture says, whosoever confesses Jesus as Lord, and we said that in that prayer and you repeated it, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. Period. So if you said that and you meant it, you're saved and you're going to heaven, and you can take communion and drink deeply. Just drink deeply. And yes, open your heart to receive any kind of healing you might need, because God wants to touch you tonight. And so with that, let's go ahead and take communion together. So we're going to pray for the bread. Jesus blessed the bread, and then he passed it out to the disciples. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you, Lord, that this is the bread of heaven, come down from heaven, even your body broken for us. And Lord, we pray, bless this bread. And Lord Jesus, just make it a very close relationship with each one that partakes tonight. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, to show the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Okay, bro, you want to pray?
Sure.
Yeah, okay, I'll get close to you. Right.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for tonight. I just thank you for your truth. I thank you for making everything so, so very, very, very clear to us, Lord. And I just thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I just give you all the praise and glory, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Why don't we stand to take the cup? This is the cup of blessing, the Bible says. And Jesus said this is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement that God has with man. And that's through the death of Jesus and faith in that atoning sacrifice for us. And so he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. We just read that. Which is given for the remission of many sins, which is in another gospel. Remission, forgiveness of many sins. There's probably a lot of sins represented here. But you know what? God's going to make us all squeaky clean right now. And he has done that through his sacrifice on the cross all those years ago. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to be like Mr. and Mrs. Clean all the way through because of what Jesus did for you. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything today, Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you so you can have prayer. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to shine brightly in and through you. He loves you so much, and he paid a dear price for you because of that great love. God commended or displayed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his display of his love. And so may God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.